Wow, such a great opportunity to be here, and just under God, just so grateful for the opportunity to be able to speak God's word. I mean, you think about it, and it's such a privilege to be able to steward this, to be able to think of all the people that are here, that we have a chance to be able to look into the word of God together and see what God has for us this morning. So we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, and so you can find yourself there, you can find your way there in the Bible. But I want to introduce myself for those that are visiting with us. My name is Eric, and I'm on staff here, and I minister in the area of discipleship and evangelism, and so what a great privilege to be able to do that. But I just want to start out this morning with a story that happened last Sunday morning, and I thought maybe this would tie in somewhat to our message this morning, knowing that we have kids in the room. So last Sunday morning, I was walking through the children's hallway, and I went by the third grade Sunday school class, and I heard my name called out. And so I was like, do I keep walking or do I go in there? And so I decided to go in there. And so I went in there and they said, okay, I knew it was going to be something. They said, okay, we're playing a game. We want you to participate in this game. And so they had a little box that was over there and they said, we want you to stand in this box. And so I went over there and I stood in this box, this small box. And they said that we're going to play the music, and we want you to march in place, and your goal is to march in place and not to drift off that mark. But what we want is we want you to keep your eyes closed while doing that. So I'm not too old, but I'm getting a little older, equilibrium things going on. So here we go. And the music starts, my eyes are closed, and I start marching in place. I'm marching like a good soldier. All the third graders are cheering me on, and they're just saying, you're doing a good job, Mr. Eric. You're doing a great job. And I thought I was doing a great job. And I knew I was right on the mark, and I was just going. And all of a sudden, the music stopped. And I opened my eyes, and I had drifted all the way over to the right. And I started thinking about that, and I thought about as we go into 2025, if our eyes aren't open to the Word of God on a regular basis, the best we can hope for that we would only drift a little, but most likely we're going to drift way off the mark and in our walk with God. So I want to ask you a question this morning. If your Bible could journal over this past year, if it could go month to month, what would it say about life in your house? January, exciting start. I was opened daily, and they even highlighted a few verses. But by February, I spent most of my days sitting quietly under a pile of bills. March, I think I'm forgotten. I saw the remote more than I saw daylight this month. April, Grandpa visited us this month. He kept me on his lap for an hour reading various Bible verses. He seems to think more of me than do some in my own household. May, I have a few green stages, stains on my pages. Some spring flowers were pressed into the pages. June, I look like a scrapbook. They've stuffed me full of newspaper clippings. One of the girls got married. July, they put me in a suitcase today. I guess we're off on vacation. I wish I could stay home. I know I'll be closed in this thing for at least 2 weeks. August, still in the suitcase. September, back home at last and in my old familiar place. I have a lot of company. A couple magazines, a few books, and an iPad are stacked on top of me. I wish I could be read as much as they are. October, they read me a little bit today. One of them is very sick. Right now, I'm sitting in the center of the coffee table. I think the pastor is coming for a visit. November, back in my old place, someone asked me today if I were a scrapbook. December, the family is busy getting ready for the holidays. I guess I'll be covered up under wrapping paper and packages again, just like I am every Christmas. You know, it's a funny thought when we think about this, but it really hits close to home. And I know for many of us, our Bibles sit unused, why our minds are being constantly exposed to everything else. We're hearing voices from the news. We're hearing voices from social media. We're hearing voices from culture, even voices from our own inner anxieties. And every single one of us is feeding on something, but is it feeding your soul? And here's the reality. The noise of the world might fill your mind, but it can't nourish your heart. Only the Word of God can do that. So let me ask you a simple but convicting question this morning. What is shaping your mind right now? And the truth is that every single one of us in this room, we struggle with this. We battle with this. We face the same battles every day. Our thoughts, our attitudes, and even the decisions we make are being influenced by the things that we expose ourselves to. For some of us in this room, we've given the loudest voice in our lives to the world. It tells us what we should value, how we should think. It tells us where we should find satisfaction. And yet here, Peter, in these verses, is going to show us that the only way that we can grow spiritually, overcome sin, and experience the goodness of God is by immersing and exposing our mind to the truth of the Word of God. So this morning I've titled this message, Expose Your Mind to God's Word. And here's the big idea this morning found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that the battles that we face in our soul can only be won by immersing our minds in the truth of God. So with that said, let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So the first thing that Peter is saying here is he's saying that we're to remove every hindrance. So look at verse 1 again. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So the first thing that I want us to notice in this passage is that there's a word there that says, therefore. And the word therefore here is saying that there's a reason why that we're to rid ourselves of these sins and crave the Word of God. And the previous verses tell us why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, when it says this, it says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. So the reason why that we're to rid ourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind mentioned here is because these sins are hindrances to us loving one another deeply from the heart. So Peter's command here to rid yourself, it means to take off like dirty clothes. You don't just live with that sin, you remove it. Notice again the sins that Peter lists. He lists malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And what these sins are is they're not just bad behaviors, but these sins are relational sins. They start in your mind and they in your heart, and they destroy both your walk with God and your relationship with others. Do you remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment in his scripture is? In Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, he tells us, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And listen to what he says. He says, all the law, all the Old Testament, and prophets hang on these two commandments. So with these verses in mind, I want us to look at how these specific sins create hindrances to us loving one another deeply from the heart. So Peter, first of all, he mentions the sin of malice. Malice is holding on to anger. It's that quiet, lingering desire to see someone else hurt. Do you remember what the Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21? It says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And then he uses a word that Peter used. He says, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, the word of God, which can save you. So the point is this, is that anger that we allow to settle in our lives can completely destroy our love for one another. So Peter is telling us that we rid ourselves of this sin of malice because it doesn't allow us to deeply love our neighbor as ourselves. Secondly, it tells us that we're to rid ourselves of all deceit. Now, deceit is dishonesty. It's pretending to be something you're not for selfish gain. And so deceit here is not only a deliberate lie, but a lie that takes advantage of the people in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 really speaks to this when he says, therefore, each of you must put off or rid yourself of falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. And he tells us why. He says, for we are all members of one body. Or in other words, we're a unified church family, and we want to do nothing to hinder the relationships in the body of Christ. So love is how we know, the Bible says, that we are his disciples. So it's important that we love one another by ridding ourselves of deceit. The third thing we're to rid ourselves of is hypocrisy. And so the word hypocrisy here is plural, and it refers to all kinds of fake living. Listen to what the commentator Matthew Henry says about this word hypocrisy. In matters of religion, he says, hypocrisy is fake devotion. In ordinary day-to-day conversation, hypocrisy is counterfeit friendship, which is much practiced by those who give high compliments, which they do not believe, make promises which they never intend to perform, or pretend friendship when mischief lies in their hearts. So in other words, that these kind of hypocrisies can hurt and destroy our neighbors, which is the very reason why Peter is telling us to rid ourselves of these things so that we can love God and love people as ourselves. So fourth of all, Peter says to rid ourselves of envy. And envy here has been described as resentful discontent. In other words, envy is resenting someone else's blessing, wishing you had what they had. So envy here is defining someone who is so unsatisfied with their life that he or she grieves at the good or welfare of another, at the abilities, at the prosperity, at the fame, at the successful labors. And I love what the Apostle Paul says about this in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, when he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And then he gives this super strong statement. I don't know if we can relate to this. This is such a struggle to even get to this. I know this is, but man, being this kind of content person, he says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So no matter what talents we have, gifts we have, what we have, how you look, it's been given to you and designed by God for a purpose. So envy hurts ourselves, it hurts others, and doesn't allow us to fill God's word of loving one another deeply from the heart. And so lastly, Peter mentions and he tells us to rid ourselves of slander of every kind. And slander here is tearing someone down with our words. Another version of the Bible puts slander as evil speaking. James describes the tongue as it could be either a blessing or it could be a curse. This is speaking that goes against someone to the point of defaming that person or vilifying that person. It's making that person look bad or possibly even sinful. So the question, so we went all through these sins. But the question that we need to answer is, why does this matter? And the reason why Peter is saying that this matters is because we cannot grow spiritually if these relational sins are in our lives. They block our hunger for God, and they poison all of the relationships in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our churches. So I just want you to imagine right now, when you think about these sins, I want you to imagine if you're trying to grow a garden, but your soil is full of weeds. And what the weeds do is they choke out anything that is healthy. And so if we want our faith to grow, we've got to pull the weeds of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So let me encourage you this week. We're not closing here. I'm just going to give practical applications as we go bit by bit. So let me encourage you to spend time this week in prayer asking God this question: what are the weeds in my heart? Am I holding on to anger? Am I holding on to envy or dishonesty? Write down what he reveals to you, then ask him to replace these thoughts with the truth of God's word. And I just want to let you know, believe it or not, these sins are within the church. These sins are probably happening every day. I mean, we come to church and we're in relationships with one another, and many of us may not even know that a lot of this is going on, let alone going on in our own hearts. So am I holding on to these sins? So God, through Peter, is telling us that we're to rid ourselves of these sins and crave the word of God because they don't allow us to love one another deeply from the heart. But he also tells us to do this because he says this. He says, you've been born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. It's the never-changing, eternal word of God. And you probably know this, and many of you know this, but being born again means that our first birth was spiritual, but our second birth, it was physical, but our second birth was spiritual. That being born again means that we begun a spiritual life and relationship that's only found in Christ. I love what Peter says earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, that you were bought back, that you were purchased from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I love what the commentator John MacArthur says about this phrase, being born again, and how he ties it into love. When he says this, he says, it's almost as if Peter anticipated his readers asking why they should love the way he commanded them. He therefore told them they should be expected to love that way because they have been born again. The Greek word for the phrase been born again emphasizes that the new birth occurred in the past with ongoing results in the present. And one of those results is that believers will show love for one another. So in other words, we've been born again for the very purpose of not only loving God, but showing that to other people. So let me again, as we transition to our next point, I want to remind you of our big idea that ties in to the next point in the next verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, that the battles we face in our soul can only be won by immersing ourselves in God's truth. So not only are we to remove those hindrances, and I know that was tough going through all of those, but not only are we to remove those hindrances, but we're also to develop a craving. So look at verse 2. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. And so Peter uses the image of a newborn baby for a reason. A baby's craving for milk is pure and it's urgent. They don't want distractions. They don't want substitutes. They cry out for the very thing that keeps them alive. And what Peter is saying is this is how you and I are supposed to crave God's word. But the question is, why don't we crave the word of God like that? And I think the answer to that is because we've lost our appetite. We've filled ourselves with so much junk food, with social media, with entertainment, with distractions, and all of these things in some to some degree have dulled our appetite for the scripture. I want you to think about, as an illustration, a meal that you've eaten this past week, or it could have been a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal that you recently had. And just imagine if about 30 minutes before you ate that meal that's ready, you filled up on chips and soda to the point that you had no room for the good stuff. And so spiritually, it's the same thing that happens in our lives. If we're feeding our hearts and minds on everything except the Word of God, we shouldn't be surprised when we don't have an appetite for it. So I want to encourage you. This week, here's another application to the truth. Start small, but start somewhere. I want to challenge you to, and encourage you this week, take 15 minutes out of every day, read a chapter of Scripture, and ask yourselves these questions. What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself? And what does it teach me about how I should live? And I want to encourage you, just don't read it. Just don't breeze through it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Let it sink in. Because the more you expose yourself to God's word, the more you will crave it. I love what Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says about the person who is in the word of God. He says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers." I mean, what an amazing promise of a man or woman who is in the Word of God. They're removing themselves from these sins, and they're craving the Word of God. Whatever that person does for God prospers. Not whatever he asks, but whatever he does according to the will of God prospers. So not only are we to remove every hindrance and develop a craving, we're also to keep growing stronger. So let me read the last half of verse 2 and in verse 3. It says, "So that by it, the word of God, you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter here uses the same Greek word that he uses in 1 Peter chapter 2, but he adds two ways that we're to grow up in our salvation. In 2 Peter 3:18, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so to grow in grace means a whole lot of things, but it means that we begin to understand the grace of God's grace of God in new and different ways every day. It means that the grace of God that you've received from God at salvation and every day as a follower of Jesus is the same grace that you extend to other people. It's the same grace that you extend to your husband, your wife, your kids, your neighbors, church members, people in the community. It means that you become a gracious person. So what is a gracious person? And Peter speaks of a gracious person when he says this in 1 Peter 4:8. He says, above all, and here he goes again, talking about love. He says, and y'all have heard a lot about that in 1 John over the last weeks, but he says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of of sins. And so a gracious person is a person that is overlooking the sins done to them. They're being a gracious person. They're extending grace to the people in their lives. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, and again, he starts with talking about removing these sins and then being this loving and gracious person when he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then he says this, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. This means that as we grow in grace, we choose to love people through kindness, we choose to love people through compassion, and we choose to love people through forgiving them again and again and again and again. Because I know that every single person in this room, if we are to live as gracious people as we go into our homes, if we're just to be real between our husbands and wives, that's what it's going to take for you to have a great marriage, is for you to be a gracious person. And you can apply that in so many different contexts. Think about the words of a gracious person in Proverbs 16, verse 24. It says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. The power of the words of a gracious person. So not only are we to grow up, as Peter's saying, grow up in your salvation. I want you to grow in grace, but I also want you to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and his word. Now, it's important to see here that this knowledge is not just informational, but it's transformational. To grow in knowledge, it means that you're consistently gaining an understanding of the truth of God's word, not only the truth of God's word, but how that properly applies to your life in the context of it, of his word. It's truth that is lived out in our lives. And so if we think of the idea of transformation, and so as people who follow God, more than anything, what Jesus wants in our life is not that we just gain a bunch of knowledge, but we take this intimate knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ and we put it into action, and that is the very thing that actually transforms us and molds us and makes us into the image of Jesus. And that's what he wants. And this is really the reason why he doesn't want people coming once a week, hearing the word of God preached, and then going back to your day-to-day. He wants you to expose your mind to the word of God over and over again. Peter explains this further in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and in verse 5 through 8. And I'm just going to say this is what Peter says in verse 3. It's not without his power that we don't get his strength to be able to do this. But he wants us to take a step of faith at the same time. So this is what he says. He says his divine power, and so Peter is saying this. He says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, through this practical knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And then he says, for this reason, because you have my power, because you have my strength, he says, what I want you to do is make every effort to add to your faith goodness, into goodness knowledge, into knowledge self-control, into self-control perseverance, into perseverance godliness, into godliness brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, through Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is giving us these attributes to know, and not just to know, but to grow in, so that we can be, for the very purpose of putting these into practice, for the very purpose of being fruitful in our walk with God and in our relationship with others. And so Peter continues on in verse 3 after he's told us to rid ourselves of these relational sins that destroy our relationships with one another and crave the word of God so that we can grow up in our relationship with Christ and grace in this practical application of knowledge. And he closes by saying this, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so Peter here quotes from Psalm 34, verse 8, when he says this, when he says that by saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. So to taste something is to experience it personally. And so Peter is saying that if you have experienced the goodness of God, if you've experienced that in your life, why would you stop now? Why would you turn away from the goodness that God has shown you in his life, in your life? What does it mean to taste the goodness of God? It means that you've experienced and you've known his forgiveness. It means that you felt his peace in the midst of the storm. It means that you've seen him provide in your life when you had nothing. And every time you open his word, you love it and you're reminded of the goodness of God. I don't know if you've ever eaten something in your life. I think we could all relate to this, that you've eaten something so good that you couldn't stop talking about it. And this is what Peter is talking about. He's talking about in what he's describing, that when you've tasted the goodness of God, you will want more. So I just want to say here, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you haven't had that opportunity to taste and to see that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good, that the Lord will provide, if you haven't tasted that goodness, I want to encourage you this morning to respond. As we talked about, as Peter talked about, he bought you back with the precious blood of Christ. He's redeemed you. He paid that price for your sins on the cross and provided a way for you to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He is a gracious person, and he wants to mold us into that same thing. And so I want to encourage you again this week. I want you to take a moment this week and to remember God's goodness in your life. Write down one way that God has been faithful to you this week. Keep coming back to the Word of God daily. I mean, it's not enough for us just to snack on the Word of God. It's not enough just for, you know, many times this is what happens, and we're about to close here. Many times this is what happens. We come, the people that say, you know what, I'm not being fed, are the people that have minimized their exposure to the Word of God. They're just coming on Sunday mornings, and they go back, and they never find themselves in the Word of God on a daily basis, or at best, they're just snacking on the Word of God. And I want you just to think about this, that if you were to eat once a week, I think you wouldn't be healthy, and you'd probably be extremely hungry. And so we can all agree that the way that we are fully fed is through multiple ways, through hearing it preached in service, through not just snacking on the Scripture throughout the week, but consuming the Scripture throughout the week in any way we can do it, in anywhere we can do it, whether it's when we're driving, when we're sitting in our home, we're to expose our minds to the truth. And again, the reason for that, of the big idea, is that the battles we face in our soul can only be won by immersing our minds in God's truth. So as we close this morning, I want to challenge you this week to expose your mind to God's word every day. I mean, like we talked about, you've got to start small. You've got to start with steps. But I just want to encourage you, don't let the noise of the world be the loudest voice in your life. For some of you this morning, I mean, it may take for you to turn off the notifications on your phone so that you can actually wake up and not first thing pick up that phone and you see all these things going on and you're ushered into a, a whole nother world. Maybe it's removing whatever you can to remove whatever distraction, the scrolling, the constant viewing, all of these things that dilute your craving for the Word of God. So I just want to encourage you to be in the Word of God each day. Make time for it. Read it. Reflect on it. Let it transform you. That's the goal that God has for your life, transformation. And because we know this, and I'm going to close on this, that the battles we face in our life are real. And the battle can only be won with the Word of God. And this is why the Bible tells us, when it talks about the armor of God, that the offensive weapon that we have is the Word of God, is the sword of the Word of God. And let me just remind you again that the Bible says this: our enemy, the devil, so there's a flesh thing going on, there's a devil thing going on, but our enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this is why we need to remind ourselves on a consistent basis that the battles we face, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, aren't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual realm of all these things going on. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, when he continually quoted the Word of God, and Satan continually came back trying to tempt him with all different things, the Bible tells us that after Satan left, after the last time, it says he then waited for an opportune time. So we've got to be ready on a regular basis. Open the Word of God, read it, and let it transform your life.